Good morning. I invite everyone to come in and have a seat so that we can get started. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church on this fine September morning. Not quite as hot as it was for the past few days. Looks like we got some rain coming down the pike. Do we have any visitors? First-time visitors this morning? Good to see you back, Miss Jeannie. Please make sure you have the attendance pads been passed out. If not, would someone please do that and everyone register their attendance today? Do we have any announcements this morning that anyone needs to make? Okay, Ms. Savetta.
Just wanted to invite whoever would like to join the choir for our Christmas program. We begin our practice for Christmas this Friday at 6:30. And the choir will be gathering at 6 o'clock, but the Christmas program songs will be working at 6:30. So if you don't want to make a long-term commitment to join the choir, but would like to do just something a little bit for Christmas, so this is a good time. And also, we would like to start handbells choir. We have handbells available for our church to use. And if you would like to try it yourself, playing handbells, please let me know.
Do we have any other announcements?
On October the 16th, we're going to have a group come in to have a comment on this burnout. We finally got everything lined up and got them to build the inside of the place. So there's going to be a group coming here with the Grace team, and we're going to work October the 16th to the 21st. So some of the guys around the church are going to come down and help out there too. Be glad for you. We'll be doing some drywall work and some framing, maybe a little extra work But anyway, I got to get permission from the session, but I'd like for that for the group to sleep on the paradise to the gym. I got 4 or 5 already lined up coming from about 10.
Very good. Is there anyone else? If not, okay.
Just want to remind everyone about Midweek Ministry that's coming up. Rock City will be starting the 21st, and so we're excited about that. And opportunities for youth, children, and adults. And so we're just looking forward to it, and we hope that you will be involved with us. So be looking at your bulletin about the things that are written in there concerning that. So thank you.
At this time, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer as we light our candles, welcoming Jesus in our church and our heart. Thank you, girls. Do we have any prayer requests at this time? Anyone has anything? Mike?
My mom asked me to pray for a young man. His name is Zach. We don't know the last name. He's a nephew of a prayer partner's mom. He had a motorcycle accident night before last. He was not wearing a helmet. They found him lying in a ditch close to his girlfriend's house, and he'd been there for about an hour and 15 minutes before anyone discovered him. He is on life support.
Do we have any others? Yes, Julie.
And leaves Thursday for another quarter in Hong Kong.
Oh, okay.
So keep her in prayer.
Yes.
She travels and while she's up there.
Definitely. That is good. Sherry, did you ever hear? I have one. I have a dear friend that called me last night asking, well, she kind of needed to hear some things from me, I guess. Another one of my teacher friends is in his last stages of Alzheimer's and is on his way out. And his name is Roger Hedrick. And please pray for peace for him. He has peace in his heart, but I pray for a peaceful homegoing for him. Do we have any others?
Thank you, everybody, for your prayers, phone calls, and emails. I did not have knee replacement surgery. I had arthroscopic surgery. I think Nancy announced that last week. But I'm almost anxious to see the ace bandage come off to make sure that he did put on me because it felt so good. And I've been walking all weekend without any assistance and no pain medication. So he's evidently a really good doctor, but I'm doing well. Hope to be back behind the batteries in a couple of weeks.
We have a young lady in the Hope Church in West Tennessee. She is a mother of two teenage girls, and she has a couple of different, she has one condition that is advocacy. She also has another disease that they just found out in Pittsburgh, and she's dealing with all the time.
Do we have anyone else? If not, let us bow in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we approach you with humble hearts. And Father, our hearts go out for each one that has been lifted up today. Father, we extend our faith and our corporate prayers, our agreement, and just ask, Lord God, that you'd move mightily in each and every situation, in each life. Even those, Father, there's so many listed there on our prayer list that we couldn't mention by name this morning. But Father, we know that you are attending to their needs, to each situation. And Father, we give you praise and glory, and we thank you. You are our great God. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are our deliverer, Father, and we give you praise and glory, and we thank you for our great and wonderful salvation. And we thank you for our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, as we have come into this place today, we come to honor you, to lift you up. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. And Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. We are humbled in your presence today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Now help us as your disciples to pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our call to worship. some days we're rich, some days we're poor.
God remind us that you love us as we are.
Some days we are strangers, and some days friends.
God remind us to love each other as we are.
Some days we are blind and deaf. Some days we're able to see and hear everything.
God remind us to keep our eyes and ears turned to you.
Blessed be the God who loves us no matter what. Please turn in your hymnals to number 31. Please turn your hymnals to 716 for the Apostles' Creed or on the screen behind us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Our call to confession today. God, you remind us that wisdom may be found in every face, every situation, every person. God, help us erase our fears of those who are rich or poor. Help us see our path past our cultural prejudices and assumptions. Help our ears and our hearts be open to your teachings. And please read the prayer of confession in silence. Words of assurance. Our God is always ready to rain blessings on us, to pour hope into our souls by the life and love of Jesus the Christ. We are redeemed in God's eyes.
Hear these words. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We're about to partake of Holy Communion this morning. And as we do that, we need to center our thoughts on the one who has poured out his life's blood for us. I love the way that reads. This cup in the new covenant, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And that blood's continually poured out for us. Hallelujah. It's never really stopped flowing. Not in one thing. I know the disciples touched the scars. There was no longer any blood flowing physically. But the fact that by the blood, we enter into the very throne room of God means that the blood is still in operation. The effects of the blood are still for us. And so when he says that his blood is being poured out for us, when he said that, it hadn't even started yet. It's about to. But it almost speaks as though it's that continual flowing, that continual invitation that invites us to remember that it is His blood that washes us. It's His blood that cleanses us. It's His blood that keeps calling us into this place of relationship. His body broken for us, enduring the suffering and the pain. It's His blood which satisfies the payment for sin. Praise God. Father, we thank You this morning as we approach this table, as we've heard Your word. We thank You this morning for the body and the blood of Jesus. Lord, we lift these elements to You. And we say thank You. Thank You, Father, for pouring out Your life's blood. For allowing Your body to be broken on our behalf. All that You've done for us, Lord. As we partake of these elements this morning, Lord, may we receive Your mercy and Your grace. Bless this meal today. And bless it as we partake of it, Father. That we would continue to be transformed. Father, this morning we would again accept that invitation to enter into the very throne room by the blood of Jesus. And we thank You, Father, that You have called us near as children. That You've called us sons and daughters, and that we're no longer strangers, but we're family in Your kingdom. And we give You praise and glory and honor in Jesus' holy blessed name. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders to come at this time, and as they're coming, I just want to let you know that this meal is open for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to partake. Also, would like to let you know that during the taking of communion, we'll be singing a song. And we encourage you to sing along as you know it. And the words will be on the screen. And let these words just speak to your heart as we're partaking of this meal.
Our offertory sentence today is from James. God of abundant love, bless this offering today and guide its use that we may bring love, justice, hope, and freedom in our world. I invite the ushers to come forth to receive our tithes and offerings.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you through the act of giving. Father, we come today to bring our tithes and our offerings. And Lord, as we do that, we recognize that every good and precious gift comes down from you. And your word tells us, Lord, that you give us the power to get well so that you may establish your covenant in the earth. Father, as we give these gifts today, we give them for that purpose. Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel. Father, for the establishing of ministry and the carrying out of that ministry through the church. Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful stewards. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' holy blessed name. Amen. It's children's time, and I invite all the boys and girls to come down for a little talk. Here's the father, and his name is Dictator. Here's the mama. Oh, whoa, wrong one. Here's
the mama, and her name is Sweet Tate. Here's the teenage boy, and his name is Spectator. And here's the girl of the family, and her name is Emma Tate. Okay. And there's two more, but they're in the nursery. Reckon what their names are. Tater Tots. Okay, we're going to talk about this family this morning. This is like our church family and our family at home. We kind of all act the same. What we really want to talk about this morning is the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit before, and I'm going to read you a little scripture first, and it's from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you know our church family, kind of like our families at home, we talked about that. And we're going to talk about our family members. Okay, the father, his name is Dictator. He likes to be in charge of everything. He wants to be have the say-so in everything. He wants to be on your committee. He wants to tell everybody what to do. And when he doesn't get his way, he doesn't like it. He just wants no church at all. Now, the mama Taylor, the sweet Taylor, she has something nice to say about everybody. She doesn't insist on having her way. She goes along with whatever we do. She doesn't get mad. She doesn't get upset. She has the fruits of the Spirit. She's kind, compassionate, and joyful, and happy. And then we have the teenage son, Spectator. He just wants to sit back and watch everything. He don't want to get involved. He wants to be Mr. Cool. But if things didn't go his way, he's the very first one to jump up and say, well, I don't like that. But he didn't have anything to do with it. Then we have Miss Imitator over here. She's worried about how she looks, what she wears, what she does, how she looks. She wants to be the best. And we don't know about those two little tater tots in the nursery. They're going to watch and look and see what everybody else has done. So we have to be careful how we act, what we do, and how people perceive us. So I want us to remember about how we are in church and how we are at home. Okay? I'll take the family back up, take them back home, and maybe they'll come again sometime. We'll invite them to church again.
To suffer.
We'll invite them to suffer. They can be suffering. Okay.
I know we don't have a tater song. I have a little eyes, but I think we should.
Come on up and let's sing a song.
So I think we should sing, I have that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Okay? Keep that joy. My next year's stomach will be tight.
Our scripture today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted God, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I can't help it. I'm addicted to grumbling, fault finding, and complaining. Now that's a wilderness mentality. And we definitely find it. That's one of the major deals with the children of Israel. I mean, that's their big fault, is all that complaining and grumbling in the wilderness. But, you know, is there anything we can learn from it? The scripture that was just read indicates that there is. As a matter of fact, we ought to take heed to those kinds of things, because there is that possibility that we would think we're standing firm and we might fall. And so let's take a look at those particular examples in the Old Testament this morning, and let's just see how God would speak to us about that, and exactly how it was that they complained. And especially, let's look at it and let's discover how it was that they thought they were standing firm, but they really weren't. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. Oh, I've got to say this before I get started. I was at, Jeannie and Leah and I were at Zaxby's the other night. And as I walked in, I noticed this guy was taking an appetizer to his seat. I thought, oh, they've got appetizers. And the appetizer was fried mushrooms. And so then I got to thinking about, because when I first saw them, I thought they were fried pickles. And so then I got to thinking, you think they got fried pickles here? And so we walked up, and I was looking on the appetizer side to see what there was. And I saw this thing up there at the top, and I asked the guy, I said, what are tartar chips? And he says, that's tater. I said, okay, I'm sorry. Now you know how dumb I am. So, I thought I was fixing to get something good, and it was just taters. So there's tater chip. That might be one of those tater tots back there in the nursery. Numbers 21, 4 through 6. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. What were they talking about? The manna. That's right. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Man, think about that. Because when we read the Old Testament, one of the things we see is we see the nature of God. When we see how things unfold, we can discover God's nature. And it's pretty clear here that God is a jealous God. And God has put His servant Moses in a place of leadership. He's put His mantle upon him. And He expects the people to reverence that and to see that. But it's not just that. God Himself has showed up many times in delivering them and being with them. And now He's provided this food, and they can see that this is a miraculous thing. They have instructions about how to gather it, and they know if they've tried gathering too much of it, and it just wastes away. Can't keep. And right down the line, they've seen that everything God said He'd do, He'd do. And now here they are in the desert. The journey's been a little too long. The days have been a little too hot. But hey, I mean, everywhere they go, God provided shade. The cloud by day and the fire by night. They were never cold at night in the desert. They were never too hot during the day. And still they complain. Murmuring. Murmur, murmur, murmur. So, God sends venomous snakes. And they start biting the people, and the people start dying. That seems like a harsh penalty, doesn't it? But in the midst of it, the people come back to Moses and they repent. They say, Moses, we were wrong to speak against you and against the Lord. Pray for us that we won't die. And so Moses prays to God on their behalf. And then God says, all right, go make a bronze serpent. Put it on a pole. Lift it up. Tell the people to look at it. When they look at it, they won't die. And so that's what He does. He fashions a bronze serpent. You know, people have been bitten. They're getting sick. They're feeling the effects of the poison. They're thinking they're about to die. And Moses is in there fashioning this bronze serpent. Puts it on the pole, lifts it up. People begin to look at the pole. And they begin to live. They begin to recover. Now what's interesting about that is that in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that beloved chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, says that just as Moses lifted the serpent up on the pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And all who look at Him shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you know that the story about the serpent was tied in right there with John 3:16? Wow. Just as Moses lifted up that serpent, everybody that looked at that serpent that day receive salvation. They were delivered from death, from physical death. Hallelujah. God did a mighty thing in showing them that grace. The point is that the New Testament says the wages of sin is death. Sin always will lead to death. And the Scripture's clear. There's not one of us that can hide from God. There's not one thing that's going on in our life that's hidden from Him. Everything is laid bare before Him. He knows everything. And so it's not like we can hide anything. We can fool ourselves, as the children of Israel did. Pretend like somehow we have some right to complain. Man, we don't. God's too gracious. He's too kind. And so He demonstrates His power. He demonstrates His ability to chastise, His ability to judge. But also in the midst of it, He shows grace and forgiveness through the serpent that was lifted up. You know what happened later? The Scripture says in the days of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, that he had to take the bronze serpent. It had been kept in the Ark of the Covenant. He had to take it, and he had to destroy it. He broke it into pieces. Because people had started burning incense to it. They made a god out of it. They were no longer worshiping the one true God. They were worshiping the bronze snake on the pole. Wow. So the next thing that happens, that was in Numbers 21, but you sort of have to back up to find the next one. The next one's in Numbers 16. Starts with the very first verse, and it starts talking about a man named Korah. And leaders, 250 community leaders who had been appointed to the council. And so they were important people, had become important people in the Israelite community. But all of a sudden they decided, we ought to be able to stand before God just like Moses does. As a matter of fact, here's what they said in verse, I don't have it up on the screen, but listen to this. It comes from Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. You have gone too far, Moses. Talking to Moses and Aaron. The whole community is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? And so 250 of them came out to meet with Moses and Aaron, and they registered this complaint. We're just as holy as you are. We ought to be able to meet with the Lord. We ought to be able to do the same things you do. Somehow they got the idea that Moses and Aaron were lording it over them. So, what happens is that Moses, and this happens a number of times with Moses and the children of Israel, he falls on his face immediately. I mean, he knows when this kind of thing starts happening, it's time to hit the dirt. Because, well, you know, we'll do it this way. Hope there's no lightning bolt. Moses hits the dirt. He falls face down. And then he says, let the Lord decide. I'm sort of summarizing, but basically he says, let's let the Lord decide who is the one that ought to speak for him. So, they call them, Moses calls them to come out to the tent of meeting. And there, they'll let God pick. And so when all the 250 leaders come out to the tent of meeting, Aaron and Moses are standing on one side, and the 250 leaders are standing on the other, and the rest of the congregation of Israel standing behind those 250 leaders. The cloud of God's presence lowers over the tent of meeting. And God says to Moses and Aaron, separate yourself from these people. I'm fixing to destroy them. And Moses falls down on his face again. Moses and Aaron both hit the dirt. And Moses cries out and he says, Lord, you wouldn't destroy the whole nation for the sin of one man, would you? And so he then instructs Moses to have all of the children of Israel to separate themselves from Korah and his bunch. And so the children of Israel get away and they go back to their tents. And they separate themselves, and here are these 250 leaders out there gathered in this one area. And Moses basically says, God's going to decide who he's going to choose. And I'm skipping through a little bit, but he eventually says before the children of Israel, as they're all looking on from a distance, he says, if God is speaking through me, then let him destroy his enemies in a way that's different from the way a man usually dies. Let the earth open up and swallow him.
whole. And so basically what happens is that the earth opens up. It swallows Korah and his household and everybody that belongs to him, all his descendants, those 250 men, they all are swallowed up in the... Wait a minute, I take that back. Korah and his household are all swallowed up into the earth, not the 250. And after the ground opens up and swallows them, the ground comes right back up. As if nothing ever happened. Everybody saw that and witnessed that. Then the next thing that happens is a fire comes down out of heaven and completely consumes the bodies of the 250. Now, the 250, when Moses had instructed them to come out to the tent of meeting so that God could decide, everybody was supposed to bring their bronze censer. Now these 250 leaders are laying there dead, and Moses was, well, they're burnt up to a crisp, and Moses and Aaron were instructed to take the bronze censers and bring them and beat them into this overlaid thing that could be laid here in front of the altar so that the children of Israel would have this as a testimony to never do what Korah, so that they would understand that only the Levites are the ones that minister in the temple. So nobody would ever try to do that kind of thing again. He said that censers are holy. Bring them here. And they preserved them. Used them as a testimony for the people to know who God was. Now, you'd think that that'd be the end of it. That's sort of the end of that day. Everybody goes home, goes to bed. But then Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 says this. The next day the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. So they came out. They got to talking. Everybody got to talking about what had happened the day before. Guys, listen. The ground opens up, swallows people whole, and comes back together. Fire comes down out of heaven. 250 are killed. And the next day, the children of Israel come out and say, Moses and Aaron, can't believe you did that to the people of God. And they're blaming it on them. They're grumbling again. You've got to be crazy. You've got to be completely deceived. Can you not see that this is the hand of God? That God's involved in all this? But apparently they can't. And so they come out and they grumble. Well, when they begin to grumble, a destroying angel begins to move across the congregation, the assembly, the nation, as they're gathered out there in front of Moses and Aaron. And it just begins to move across. And as it moves, people start falling down dead. And it's moving across the congregation. And Moses and Aaron see it. He says, Aaron, run, get the censer. Go make intercession. I'm paraphrasing. Aaron runs back and he gets the censer and the smoke, and he runs out into the crowd, and he's trying to figure out how he can get out in the middle of the crowd in time to cut it off. And he gets out there in the middle, and he begins to wave and he begins to pray. And he's waving that censer. And where he stood, everybody on this side was dead. 17,000 people. And everybody on this side was alive. If he'd not gone out and stood in the middle and made intercession, the whole nation would have died that day. 17,000. Just coming across the crowd. Wow. I don't know about you, but we probably ought to find out about this grumbling and complaining thing. Apparently it could be a problem. Well, I want to change focus just a second. Let's look at Joseph. Because we need a good example, don't we? I mean, look at all the things that happened to Joseph. I mean, he was one of the descendants of Jacob, one of the children of Jacob, and his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery, and he winds up in Egypt in slavery, and you know all the things that he goes through while he's there. He winds up a slave in Potiphar's house, and is exalted to a place of leadership, only to be thrown into prison, falsely accused and thrown into prison. He spends those years in prison, and then finally exalted to a place of second leadership of all of Egypt, to be the Savior of Israel. So, Psalm 105. I'm just going to read a few verses for you from this. I don't have it on the screen today. You might want to turn with me in your Bibles. But Psalm 105, starting with verse 17, says this. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put into irons. Till what he foretold came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved him true. Then the king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples sent him, set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, to teach his elders wisdom. So there's a testimony in Psalms about Joseph, but it says that it points out that though that time in prison wasn't like being in the Hilton. I mean, he spent time in shackles. He spent time in chains. He had bodily injury from the way he was being held captive. But in all that Joseph experienced, he didn't complain. He didn't grumble. You can't find in the story of Joseph, you can't find where he threw a fit or where he got mad because he was experiencing all this turmoil and strife. He just remained faithful. Listen to this. How do you think most people deal with adversity? I think most people deal with it this way. I heard a minister say this one time, so I'm borrowing this, but he said we nurse it. When we experience adversity or when we experience pain, when we go through some kind of tough situation, we tend to want to nurse it. We want to cuddle it a little bit and just complain a little bit. Just sort of, so-and-so hurt me and I'm upset. And we just sort of nurse it. Somebody might say, just let it go. Just get over it. No. I want to think about this just a little bit because this really hurt and I'm really upset here, and so we just keep it before us and we just nurse it and we take care of this little baby and it starts growing. It's our complaint. It's what we're upset about, and then we rehearse it. Why? Well, because we haven't got any resolution yet, and maybe we go to bed that night, but we get up the next day and we're still upset, and so we start talking about it all over again. And then maybe we lay it down for a little while because we get busy, but then we call somebody up on the phone. Let me tell you what happened to me the other day, and how upset I am, and how hurt I am about it. And we go all through it all again, and we rehearse it, and we don't stop there. We call two or three more people. I want you to know what so-and-so did to me. This really hurt. And then we curse it. We nurse it. We rehearse it. And then we curse it. How do we curse it? Because we take ownership of it. And we just begin, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to speak to them again. Unless they come apologize. I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm I'm bitter. And we claim it. And we're not just nursing it. We're not just rehearsing it. But we're cursing it. We're speaking all of those words that we don't need to speak. How should we deal with adversity? Scripture would teach us that we need to disperse it. Get rid of it. Let it go. Remember, yes, amen. Remember Ephesians 6, our war is not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. Our war is not really with flesh and blood. Our war is not. Our war is against the principalities and powers that would like to divide us, that would like to conquer us, that would like to keep us separated, that would like to keep us defeated. That's where our war is. Our war is not with people. Disperse it. And number two, let God reverse it. You got that? Isn't that good? Don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't curse it. Disperse it. And let God reverse it. Hallelujah. I mean, that's what the gospel teaches. It teaches that that very thing will happen, that God really can reverse it. He can turn it around. He can take those things which are going wrong in your life, and He can turn them around for good and make something good come out of it. He can take those adverse circumstances and He can use the very people in your life that cause you pain to cause you to grow and to cause you to change. I want to read you a couple of scriptures from the New Testament. One comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. No complaining, no arguing. Be blameless and pure. Blameless and pure, children of God, without fault. In that same book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so he said, you can bring these things to me. When people lash out, when people say things that are hurtful, you don't have to get in a place where it's going to harm you for days and weeks and months on end. But you can bring these things to me. And if you present your requests to me, if you bring your cares and your concerns to me, I will give you my peace that will rule your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, I want to direct you toward the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, I believe it is, 24. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. That's what Joseph did. That's the example that we see in Scripture. He endured hardship. When he could have just really given his brothers a piece of his mind, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's okay. You're my brothers. I love you. I'm not going to kick you out. I brought you here. All this. God's allowed me to do all this so that our family can be saved. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Why is suffering for doing good commendable? I want to give you four ideas to think about. It's a demonstration of patience. I mean, if you suffer for doing good, if you're trying to walk with the Lord, and when you experience conflict and struggle, and you decide, I'm going to walk with the Lord in this, I'm going to keep these things before Him, then patience is having its perfect work in our life. We're enduring during the time of adversity. That was what the children of Israel were not capable of. They'd have a few days of bad going on the road, and they'd start complaining about their circumstances, about life. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Patience is the ability to wait with a good attitude. Do you hear that? Patience is the ability to wait with a good attitude. A patient attitude is faith-filled. And you can't get away from that. Patience, the ability to be patient while you're going through trial and tribulation, is a faith issue. It has to do with believing God. It has to do with knowing that God will be with you, knowing that God is fighting your battles, knowing that God is giving you the strength to walk through the valley you're walking through. Now that is faith. Patience and faith are intricately, can't say that very well, linked. And of course, the Scripture tells us that faith pleases God. And then the other reason is because Jesus suffered for us. Listen to these last few verses. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth. And when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Oh my goodness. My goodness. If we could have that attitude. If we could follow in Jesus' steps as the Scripture is encouraging us to do. They hurled insults at Him. They did all these things. And the whole time He was just entrusting Himself to the one who judges. I'm just giving myself again to You, Lord. In the midst of all this turmoil and anguish, in the midst of all the struggle, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the midst of all this, Lord, I just entrust my spirit to You. I give myself completely to You. Lord, I just keep my mind on You. That's so difficult, isn't it? That's so difficult when we're in the most mildest of adverse circumstances. And Jesus did it perfectly. He calls us to follow in His steps. Think what He's saying is, I'll help you. I've given you my Holy Spirit, and if you will learn to lean on Me, you may not get there today, but as you keep putting your trust in Me, as you keep patiently waiting, as you keep relying on Me, I'll help you. I'll give you my peace that passes all understanding. I'll be there for you in the midst of your struggle. We couldn't ask for much more than that, could we? He Himself bore our sins in His body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. And that's the good news today. We can we can walk with Him and we can follow in His steps, because what He did on Calvary heals us. What He accomplished in this meal heals us. His healing power is flowing through us. His healing power is strengthening us. We may not be perfect yet. We may not have arrived yet. Paul said that many times. I've not arrived yet, but I'm pressing on. So I'm calling you to press on, to put your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. You're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. That's where it all begins. That's where true life begins. That's where freedom begins. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and floods our life and begins to give us the power to change, the ability to let patience have its perfect work, to put our faith in God and let Him do His work, His eternal works in us. Wherever you might be in your walk with the Lord today, this altar is open and His grace is extended to us. Everything that He's done so that our wounds may be healed. Don't let your wounds continue to fester. Don't let adversity continue to steal your joy. Bring your requests. Bring those issues and those people to the foot of the cross and give them to Jesus. And He'll reverse the situation in your life. He'll give you joy for mourning. Let's all stand as we respond to this invitation. As we go from this place, Lord, may we walk with You. May we demonstrate our trust and our faith in You. And Father, may we have the grace to follow You in Your steps. And we give You praise and glory, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. Thank you.